Let's pray at the start of the study tonight. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you that your word to us is sufficient. It's enough for all of life. Father, thank you that we have your wisdom in a form that we can read. And tonight, just as we think about understanding the Bible, we pray that you would help us to have good thoughts. But more than that, we pray that you would give us understanding. We acknowledge our dependence on you and ask that you would be pleased to help us to know more of yourself. And we ask that that would thrill our hearts. And as a result, Jesus is glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you'll know, we've just begun a new series thinking about the Bible and thinking about interpreting the Bible, Bible interpretation. And last time, if you remember, to start with, we looked at our approach to the Bible. So every time we open the Bible, we should have this thought in our minds, or it's a useful thought to have in our minds, that this is the book that God has given to us. So God Almighty, the creators of the heavens and the earth, has written a book through human authors, and we have it in our hands, and we can read it. And that isn't something that we want to rush over at all, any time. It's something that's worth pausing and thinking on before we even start to read. That should always be our approach to the Bible, remembering that we're on holy ground, we're in God's Word. It's just an immense privilege. Then we moved on and we thought about two different things when it comes to Bible reading. Firstly, we are utterly dependent on God for all spiritual understanding. We read in Corinthians that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. So we are dependent on the Spirit of God in our lives to help us to understand the Bible. And then secondly, we also saw that although we are dependent on God, that doesn't mean we just sit back and wait for him to zap us with some spiritual information. We are responsible for getting our sleeves rolled up, so to speak, getting stuck into God's Word as we think, as we reflect on what we see in the Bible. That's how God gives us understanding. So God's understanding to us does not come independently of our thinking. Over the next few weeks, like I've mentioned, we're going to see a number of tools when it comes to understanding the Bible. These are going to be extremely useful things for us to be able to apply the Bible, understand the Bible. And the first one we're thinking about is the purpose tool, or the why question. And this is really simple. It is really straightforward. This is not difficult at all. And this is the key tool when it comes to understanding our Bibles. Whenever we read the Bible, one of the most helpful things you can have in your mind is, why has this been written down for me? On my study wall, I have a whiteboard. And at the very top of that whiteboard, I've written in big letters, why did God ordain this to be written? That is a key, chief question. Now, notice we're not asking the what. The what will inform the why. So it's important to understand what is there. But if we stop at the what is there and we understand what's there without understanding why it is there, then we've not gone far enough. It is essential that we understand God's purpose in recording that bit of the Bible, or the author's purpose who wrote that particular book. When authors of the Bible books wrote down their particular book or letter, it wasn't random. They were inspired by God. They weren't just putting random sentences together as just came to them. They were putting things down for a reason. And as we understand that reason, that's what it means to get to the bottom of what a passage is really about. So let's look at some illustrations of this in the Bible. The first one is John chapter 20, and this will be a verse or two verses that you know really well. So this is John 20. And verse 30. So you're reading through the book of John. You're desperately trying to figure out what it's all about. What's the purpose? What is it all about? What was John's intention? What is God's purpose for us in the book of John. Well, in John 20, verse 30, it says this: Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Now, right there, that is a purpose statement. It's really interesting two verses. And of course, if you, there's also kind of a similar verse, if you go to the end of chapter 21 and verse 25, it says at the very last verse in John, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that will be written. That is cool, isn't it? That there's just so much stuff Jesus was doing, so many amazing things, it wouldn't be room for all the books. It wouldn't be enough room in the world for all the books that would be taken up. So Jesus did a lot more miracles than the ones that John wrote down for us. So why has John selected particular miracles? Was it just he thought, that's a good one, that was okay, that's got a wow factor? No, of course not. The reason why he's recorded particular miracles and recorded particular things is because of verse 31. He wants the people that read this book to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the ultimate purpose of the book is that we would have life in the name of Jesus. But his other purpose is he's wanting to prove, he's wanting to people to believe that Jesus is the Christ. So as you go through John, and you come across Jesus turning water into wine, you see Jesus clearing the temple, you see Jesus teaching amazing things, when you go through and you see that the tomb is empty and all these other things that we see in the book of John, John has recorded all those things so that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ. So when you're reading John, you never want to let go of that. That is the purpose for this book. That we would believe who Jesus is. Okay, let's move on to another one. Another John. This is 1 John. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So notice how this is subtly different to the Gospel of John. So the Gospel of John, his intention, the purpose of that book is that we would believe and have life. The purpose of 1 John is people who already believe that they would have assurance that they have eternal life. So the purpose of 1 John is to give believers assurance. And as you go through 1 John, you'll see all kinds of tests or a whole series of questions that are designed to give you assurance if you're a believer. So it will ask questions like, what's your attitude towards sin? What do you believe about Jesus? Do you love your brother? What's your relationship to the world? Those questions in the hands of the wrong person might be very unsettling. You know, you might be someone who loves your brother in the Lord, not perfectly, but you love them. And then you might come across 1 John 3:15 that says anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and that you know no murderer has eternal life in him. And the other week you might have just lost your temper and flown off the handle at someone, and you might start thinking, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. And you might all of a sudden start to feel really unsettled. But the primary purpose of 1 John is to give us assurance. So actually, when we come across things like about loving our brother, we should be saying something like, I love my brothers in the Lord, not perfectly, but because there is some evidence, I can have assurance that I have eternal life. Now, of course, there is a place, isn't there, for thinking, none of 1 John applies to me whatsoever, so therefore I must not have eternal life. But John's primary purpose is to give people assurance. Not just anyone, give Christians assurance. So knowing that impacts, of course, how you read it. Now, that's two books out of the whole Bible. And both those two books very handily had a sentence or a verse that said, I write these things down so that, and it gives us a purpose statement. There are many books with no purpose statement. Now, there are others, of course, in the Bible that do have them. Peter, Luke, actually could refer back to Luke. There are other books in the Bible that have them, but there are the vast majority that don't. So when we come across a book without a purpose statement, how do we get to the bottom of why it's in the Bible? How do we get to the bottom of the meaning? How do we understand why it's been recorded for us? Well, at that point, we need to get our detective hats on, and we need to be willing to read and study and think. And the more familiar we are with a book in the Bible, the more we will get to grips with what it's about, and the more we will understand the reason why the book was written. But there are some very simple questions that we can ask to hopefully try and understand the purpose of a book. So one question we can ask is, who is writing and who are they writing to? We can ask, what is the situation that the writer and the readers are facing? We can ask the question, is there any mention of any specific situation that needs addressing? And are there any repeated themes or ideas in the book? So let's work through that. So we've just recently studied on a Monday night the book of Titus. So let's just try these questions on the book of Titus and see what we come up with. So who was writing Titus? It was the Apostle Paul. And he was writing to Titus, who of course was on Crete. What's the situation? Well, Paul is writing to Titus, a man who is on Crete, and he is asking Titus to complete what is lacking in the church. What specific situations are there on Crete? Well, specifically, there is false teaching. There are people who are going astray. They are off track. And those people need silencing through people teaching the truth. Repeated themes in Titus are that truth leads to godliness, or people who are devoted to doing good. So if you put all that together, why was Titus written? Well, Titus was written, the purpose of Titus was that Titus would put people in place and also teach the truth himself, so that people wouldn't be led astray, but stick to the truth and grow in godliness. That was the primary purpose of the book of Titus. Now, Paul's letters are probably, because they're shorter, not all of them, probably easier to get to the bottom of why they were written than, say, a long narrative book. So why was Chronicles written? Why was Samuel written? Why was Genesis? There's so much going on, isn't there? Well, we can't just put up, you know, a list of five questions that you can ask and, you know, you're going to get the right answer out. It takes time. It takes thought. But some things you can ask are things like, why in this book is there 10 chapters about one guy and then in one verse we cover six guys? That person must be pretty important. Why? What is God trying to tell me in recording so much about that one specific person? Or another thing you can do is you can look at parallel accounts. So you'll know that Samuel and Kings have a lot of parallels with Chronicles, don't they? But Samuel records David's sin with Bathsheba, but Chronicles misses it out. Did the chronicler not know about it? No, of course he knew about it, but why does he miss it out? Well, perhaps the writer of Samuel is trying to show that David needs a saviour. Perhaps the writer of the Chronicles is showing the line of Judah and the good kings in preparation for Jesus. See, all these things just take a bit of thought and a bit of investigation. But I've done a bit of talking. I think it'd be great if we look at an illustration in our twos, threes or fours again. So let's look at an example. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7 and verses 1 to 6. Read those verses in your group or in your own head, whatever. And then I'd like you to try and think, why has Paul written this? Before you do that, think about what is there and then why you think it is written. So what is there, then why you think it's written. Then we'll come back together as a group and we'll discuss what we think the purpose is. Now, if you know anything about the book of Romans, that might help you. The overall book of Romans, that might help you in understanding the purpose of Romans 7, 1 to 6. So think about Romans 7, 1 to 6, and then we'll come back. So remember, you're asking, what's there? Why is it there? Okay, let's come back together. And I'm not looking for a perfectly polished, you know, sort of exegesis of those verses. Very simply, what is contained in those verses? What is there? Anyone? So we've got something about law. We've got something about grace. We've got something about spirit. We've got something about all new covenant. We've got something about marriage. Okay, so we've got something about marriage. We've got something about law. We've got something about all these other things. Now imagine the preacher stood up and he said, my reading for today is Romans chapter 7, verse 2 to 3, and I'm going to speak about ethics in marriage. It's what's there, isn't it, in the passage? But is that the purpose of Paul in Romans 7? No, so what's his purpose? Why is it there? So it's an illustration. It's illustrating simply the relationship with law and how when you have died, in union with Christ, you've died to the law and therefore has no longer power and dominion over you. But do you see how if someone stood up to speak on marriage from there, that's not the purpose Paul had in mind? If you want to talk about marriage, go to Ephesians 5, go to Genesis 3. There's many places in the Bible you can go to that speak of marriage. You don't need to go to Romans 7. Now, that's a really simple illustration, but can you see how it's very easy for people to take verses out of context and not use them in the way that the author had purpose for them, and ultimately God had purpose for them. In this instance, that Paul is not primarily addressing. Now, of course, when we think about Romans, the big sweep of Romans as well, this helps us. The big sweep of Romans is Paul has never been to Rome. He's on his way. He wants them to know the gospel. So he's not writing into specific situations. Now, if this was found in Corinthians, you might be thinking, okay, is there a situation about marriage that he's addressing? But it's not. This is going to Rome. And so this isn't about primarily marriage. That is just an illustration, illustrating Paul's bigger point. So the application that we would take away from Romans 7 is not make sure you stay married. The application is rejoice because we're no longer under the law. That's been satisfied by Christ. So it's a reason to rejoice. Now, I'm not downplaying the importance of marriage, etc., etc., because there are plenty of places in the Bible that champion it. This is just not one. 1 Corinthians 13 in isolation leaves a warm, fuzzy feeling, doesn't it, in your inside of you as you think about this love, which is good. But then you read chapter 1, 10 to 12, 3, 1 to 4, 6, 1, and 11, 17 to 18, and you realise that chapter 13 of Corinthians isn't commending the church at Corinth. It's a rebuke. It's saying you're not like this. This is what you should be like. Instead, you're pursuing all these gifts and you're all bothered about giftedness, but none of you love each other. And what's the point of being gifted? What's the point of having all this wonderful stuff if you don't love each other, which is so basic and is more important than everything put together? Again, if you read 1 Corinthians 13 on its own, out of context, you don't actually properly... Now, of course, you learn lots of good stuff about love, and that is good stuff. I'm not saying that it's not. Of course it is. But chiefly, this was a rebuke to the church who weren't living the way they should have been. And Paul was reminding them about pursuing love. So, of course, it is an example, an encouragement, an exhortation to love. But it comes out of rebuke primarily rather than encouragement. Now, why does all this matter? Why does it matter if we get the purpose right? Well, it matters because the author's intention is God's intention. God has spoken. He has a purpose or a reason for speaking. And we need to know that reason if we're going to get to know him better and if we're going to rightly respond to what he has said to us.